What's your idea of utopia? Yeah, utopia. What's your idea of it? My utopia looks like this. All of my family together with waffles for breakfast and cheeseburgers the rest of the day and some frozen yogurt to top it off and the beach. Amen? That to me sounds like a good utopia. Utopia is usually understood in the political sense. Utopia in that sense is it's a visionary system of political or social perfection. Utopia, man has always dreamed of a utopian society. We've dreamed of a society where all of man's problems have been erased, have been solved, and we've reached that state of utopia. In this utopia that men have dreamed of, all people live in harmony with one another. The government leads and provides the necessary services for all of us, and everyone lives happily ever after. And there have been many places around the world that thought they had the perfect philosophy to arrive at that type of utopian society. And all of those societies have failed. They've failed. The question is, why have they failed? The answer to the question is this: they have failed because they have failed to offer a solution for evil. Yeah, evil. There's evil in the world. And the utopian philosophies that men have come up with have failed to address that fundamental problem of evil, the evil that actually resides in the heart of mankind. And so for that reason, they have failed. They have failed to address the and even acknowledge in some cases the sinful nature that man has and that we have a propensity towards evil and sin. The question then becomes, how can we deal with evil, or better yet, how can we even explain evil? Why is there evil in the world? This, of course, is a question of the ages. It's a question of the philosophers and theologians down through the centuries and millennia. However, in our text today, I believe Jesus offers a perspective on evil and why there is evil present within the world and why it is that evil is allowed to exist while God is establishing his kingdom in the world. Jesus here in Matthew 13, he's continuing to teach in these parables, and they've been called the kingdom parables. There's seven of them, and yes, there's seven of them for a reason, because seven is the number of completion. And Jesus has been teaching these kingdom parables to anyone, to those who would have an ear to hear. Now remember, for those that were not here with us last week, we talked about parables and why Jesus began to teach in parables. He began to teach in parables for this reason, and if you want to go back and listen to that study, we get into it and we dissect the verses where Jesus actually says this, but not to explain to the masses and reveal truth to them, but to reveal kingdom secrets to those who really desire to hear and to understand what he was saying. The next parable in this series of seven kingdom parables is the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's what it has been called, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, in this parable, Jesus gives explanation for the presence of evil in the world and the result of it. Now, in this message, I'm not going to give a classical apologetic defense of the problem of evil, but rather a scriptural and textual one as it relates to this parable and to the formation of the kingdom of God. So that's what I'm going to deal with tonight as it relates to the problem of evil. For a more classical defense of the problem of evil, I would refer you to the works of C.S. Lewis, to the works of, and he has a book called The Problem of Pain that I would refer you to other philosophers, Christian philosophers and theologians, William Lane Craig, Ravi Zacharias, and the list goes on and on. And I would refer you to those sources. Now, there seems to be, if you look around, there seems to be evil in the world. Why and how did it get here? And what is God's plan with all of this? Well, tonight we'll answer these questions as we go through this parable, the wheat and the tares. So tonight, we're going to take a look at this second of the seven kingdom parables, the wheat and the tares. And we're going to look at it. It's going to be here in verses 24 through 30. And then we're going to skip down to verses 36 through 43, the wheat and the tares. Well, let's go ahead and read that first section so that we can dive into it. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" The parable of the wheat and the tares is about two different seeds, the insertion of an antithetical lineage against God and about being a true son of God. An antithetical seed to the work of God and the seed of those who would become the true sons of God or daughters, as it were the case may be, in the kingdom of God. So let's look at this parable and ask God to, for the ears to hear and to understand what he would have us to see in this parable. Now, Jesus teaches the disciples another parable. And remember now the purpose of the parables. He taught in parables from this point forward in his ministry. Remember last week we talked about Matthew chapter 12 being a turning point in the ministry, in the life of Jesus, and particularly in his ministry. And he, from this moment forward, from the end of chapter 12 and picking up in chapter 13 of Matthew, he begins to teach in parables. And again, this was not to teach principles or spiritual truth to the masses, but really to conceal them from the masses and reveal them only to those to whom it had been given to understand. Those who were true followers and wanted to hear, listen, and understand the deeper things of God and the deeper things of the kingdom. From the preceding context, in chapter 12, Jesus had received tremendous opposition to the basic message of the kingdom. And, you know, we talked about that, where the Pharisees had come against him and demanded a sign and all the rest of it. They had actually said, well, he was casting out demons and performing incredible signs. And he says, this guy casts out demons by Beelzebub. They said, this guy casts out the demons by the prince of demons, the god of the demons. And they asked for a sign. And then to top it all off, remember we talked about it, his mom and his brothers come for him and say, Jesus, just come on home. Just come on home. It's rough out here. Just throw in the towel now. Just come on back home to Nazareth. And that's when he says, you know what? Okay, we're change of course here. We're going in this direction. Of course, he fulfilled prophecy by beginning to teach them in parables. And he taught in parables. And of course, last week we talked about the first one, the parable of the sower. And we talked about the four different types of ground that the seed of the word goes on to. So here Jesus teaches another parable to the disciples, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And here he tells the story, and he likens the kingdom of heaven to it, to this story. He starts off like this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. You want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? If you have ears to hear, if you're one of those that really wants to understand what this whole thing is all about, you need to you lean in right there, because Jesus is saying, oh, the kingdom of heaven is like what? What's it like? He says it's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. It's like a man who sowed good seed in his field, and then an enemy comes into the field also, and he sows tares in the field. So the man sows good seed in the field, but then there's an enemy present. He comes into the field and he sows tares into the same field. So that when the good seed came up, the wheat came up in the field, there also came the tares also. And the servants of this man came to Jesus and they said, or came to the man who sowed the good seed. He says, didn't you sow good seed in this field? I mean, that's what we were under the impression that you went out to sow good seed in this field. But how then are there tares in this field? How did this happen? And he's very clear. The man who sowed the good seed in the field, he said, an enemy has done this. An enemy has sown this bad seed into the field. So the servants asked him, do you want us to go and take up the tares? And the man said, no, leave them in until the harvest, because if you go now to take up the tares, you might uproot the wheat as well. Let them both grow, and then at the harvest go and gather the tares and bind them in bundles and throw them in the fire, but gather the wheat into my barn. So there you have it. You have the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, we're pretty familiar with wheat, right? Anybody from Kansas here or one of those places? Yeah, we're familiar with wheat. But just a little bit about tares, just a little bit about this idea of the tare. The tare, most scholars believe to be this weed, they call it the bearded darnel. The bearded darnel, and it's mentioned here in this passage, and it's a species of ryegrass, and the seeds of which are actually have a poison to them, and it bears a very close resemblance to wheat until the ear pops out. And then the difference is discovered all the way through to the end of it. The ear, the head, the fruit, the seed pop out, and then it's identified as a tare and not wheat. And an interesting thing, I think I brought this up a few weeks ago, some of you may remember, but there's an interesting thing even in the design of wheat and tares, because the wheat actually gets heavy from the weight of the head and actually will bow. And the tare does not bow. It's kind of a picture of that which does not bow. And that's just kind of a side point, but I thought that I'd include that anyways. But this type of tare is actually something that grows throughout the Middle East and is very prominent. So we have the parable contained here in verses 24 through 30. But then if you look down to verse 36, the disciples come to him and they say, explain the parable of the tares of the field. I mean, this intrigued them. It intrigued them so much so that they actually came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, would you break this down for us? I mean, we're a little slow, but we really want to know, what is the deal with this parable of the tares of the field? So Jesus explains the parable of the tares, and it's pretty straightforward. Let's go ahead and read it. Jesus' explanation, beginning at verse 36, it says this, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we have the explanation. Here's the explanation that Jesus gives. So looking at the explanation, we have some clear-cut information here. It's almost as if he just begins to identify each element, each personage or item in the parable, and so there really isn't like, you know, it's not, not a thing where let's get all the scholars out and let's dig up all the... No, no. Jesus basically says, he basically says what's what in the story. The field is the world. The field is the world, the earth. That's the field. The good seed represents God's seed in that sense, his true people, the sons of the kingdom. Pretty straightforward. The tares, what do they represent? They represent the bad seed of the enemy, the sons of the wicked one. So God has a field. And I want to explain this so that you guys can understand this, because here's why tonight's important for you. Because you're not going to get a breakdown like this in a lot of churches anymore of what's what like this. So what's good about this is so that you can know and understand. And if you're in a conversation, you can actually explain to others, hey, no. Here's what's what. Here's what Jesus actually said. Amen? So here's the situation. God has a field. It's called the world. It's the earth. That's his field. It's his. And the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And what did Jesus do? What did God do in his earth, his field? He sowed good seed in it. He put some good seed in that field. He put a man made in his image in a garden. His name was Adam. And there was also a woman that literally came from the man. She literally came literally directly from the man. So she was directly from Adam. Adam was made directly by God. And there you have it. And then we have this other character that shows up in the earth as well, the enemy. Jesus calls him in the story the enemy. He identifies him as the devil. The devil is the one who has sown this bad seed into the field. This is what's happened. And so we need to talk a little bit about the enemy. Satan is, first and foremost, he's a created being. We talked about it on Wednesday night in our Bible study in Revelation, that Satan is a created being. He's very powerful. He was a powerful angel of the order of cherub. Cherubs are not cute little babies with wings. No. These are tough dudes, okay? They're very, very powerful. In a lot of ways, some of that kind of Renaissance art has kind of led us astray on some of this, because the cherub is a mighty, mighty angel. But when we come to the book of Revelation, we came to it on Wednesday night, God actually sends out an unnamed angel to go lock Satan up for 1,000 years and put a chain on him. And so we know that he didn't go himself. He sent somebody else. So what we learned from that on Wednesday night was Satan is not God's equal adversary. Satan is a created being, although he has become an enemy to God and to the kingdom of God. What happened with Satan? He got to the point where he didn't want to worship God anymore. He got to the point where he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make myself like God, to where others will worship me. I am going to exalt, I'm going to have a throne just like God, and I'm going to exalt it to the place up there with God, and I'm going to be like God. And there's the five I will statements of Satan's pride, and he falls. And when he falls into sin, he falls, gives way to evil, and when this happens, the Bible tells us that he took a third of the hosts of heaven, the powerful angelic creatures, the hosts of heaven that they're called in the Old Testament, he takes a third of them with them. And what this does is that it brings about a war in the heavens. And we read about this in Revelation 12 and other places throughout the scripture, but you have a war in heaven. Now, along comes the point where God comes down to the earth and he says, okay, I'm going to put my good seed in this earth. I'm going to put a man, and I'm going to have a woman, and they're going to be my representatives, and I'm going to put them in the field in the world. And so this is what happens. So you have Satan falling, taking a third of the heavenly hosts, and making war with God in the heavens. And so this is really where evil entered into the universe. Yeah, the universe. Amen. So a lot of people will talk about the fall of man and the entrance of evil there. But I think anyone who starts there doesn't go back far enough. You don't go back far enough. You have to go back to the actual entrance of evil into the universe to address the situation that we're dealing with as people that are alive today on in God's field, amen, in God's earth. And so you had the entrance of evil at Satan's fall and this war in the heavenlies. So when you come to Genesis and you see God putting his seed in the world, namely Adam and Eve, Adam is called a son of God in the scriptures. He's called a son of God. And Eve, again, came directly from Adam. And then Eve was deceived by this enemy. She was deceived by the enemy, and she ate the fruit of the tree that God had forbidden. And the Bible tells us that she gave it also to her husband, Adam, and he also ate of it. And so, through the free will of man, evil entered into humanity. It had already entered into the universe, but now we have it entering into humanity. And this is how it goes down, and this is what the Bible actually teaches us. And so from that time forward, there was going to be a mix of seeds in this earth. From that moment forward, when sin entered and evil entered into the heart of mankind, from that moment forward, there was now a mix of seeds that were going to be present in the earth. You say a mix of seeds? Yes. And actually, not only is it a mix of seeds, but it actually becomes a battle of the seeds. A battle of the seeds. You've heard of battle of the sexes? This is the battle of the seeds. If you look at what God told Adam and Eve and Satan when he handed down the curse when Adam and Eve sinned, you see the reality of this war, this battle. What kind of battle? The battle of the seeds. Look, if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's a verse that needs to be understood. You need to, if you're going to understand the Bible, you need to understand Genesis 3, 15. And it really kind of begins to unlock a greater understanding in the Bible. And this is what it says. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the context is right in the midst of God handing down the curse to man, to the woman, and to the devil. And this is what he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Okay? So we learn a lot from this particular verse of Scripture. We learn a tremendous amount. In fact, I have come to this verse many, many times. Tens of, perhaps hundreds of times I've come and I've done things. And I'm still coming to this verse and it's still kind of unlocking things and there's still understanding to be grasped in this particular verse. And we learn a lot. We learn a lot. It tells us that God has seed in the world. Amen. This confirms the parable, right? This confirms it. There's a seed of the woman. Remember, the woman was the direct seed of God through Adam in the creation there. And it also tells us that Satan has seed in the world now. And so you have God's seed and you have Satan's seed, and this is what's happening. You have the seed of the woman, and you have which is the seed of God, and you have the seed of the devil. So really, if you're here tonight, and this is where it gets heavy, but you know, sometimes we need a heavy message because there's so much out there that's just blah, 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 light and fluffy and all this, and sometimes we need to come into a place and hear somebody stand up and declare the truth of the ages of what this thing is all about. Amen? So if you're here tonight, then you fall into one of these categories. You fall into one of these categories. You're either the seed of God or you're the seed of the devil. The devil. You're either the seed of God here tonight or you're the seed of the devil. You say, well, that's just harsh. Pastor Charles, that is just harsh. How is it that you think you can stand up there and say something like that? You would even go to this length. You'd say, that's so harsh, Pastor Charles. Jesus wouldn't even speak like that. Jesus wouldn't do that. And you'd be wrong. Actually, he would, and he did. In John chapter 8, Jesus is defending his identity. If you look at that particular chapter, Jesus, as it lays out, Jesus is defending his identity. He's making actually a legal case. He's bringing witnesses forward to the Pharisees, declaring who he is, who his identity is. And in the context of this, in the case of bringing this case of his identity to the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Israel, it gets very interesting, the conversation. They are claiming that they're okay, everything with them is okay, because they're a direct descendant of Abraham. Hey look, we're descendants of Abraham. And listen to what this is the statement that they made. We are descendants of Abraham. You don't know who you're talking to, Jesus. Oh, yeah, he does. Listen to what Jesus says. Here's his reply to them when they said, we're descendants of Abraham. John chapter 8, verse 37. I'm just going to read it to you. I'm going to turn over there if you want to. If you want to, you turn over there. I don't have it on the screens. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said, we're not born of fornication. We have Father God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen. Listen to what he says. Very important. You are not able to listen to my word. You do not understand my speech. Because you are not able to listen to my word, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth. And because there is no truth in him, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Wow. So these guys, these are the religious leaders. These are the Pharisees. These are the guys who are claiming all that. I mean, they're claiming the lineage and all this. I'm sure that there were those there that could actually say, not only am I Abraham's descendant, but I'm of this particular tribe. And they would say, this is where I line up. Paul, who was a Pharisee, tells us which tribe he was from, right, in Philippians, of the tribe of Benjamin. These Pharisees knew. But Jesus addresses the real issue. He says, your father is not God. Abraham may be your father, but your father is not God. At other times, Jesus called people the Pharisees. He called them a brood of vipers. You look it up. Do the research. A brood of vipers. What's that? Your sons of snakes. You're a son of a snake. Well, you can't talk like that. Jesus would never. No, Jesus called people sons of snakes. So the reality, back to my initial statement, I've done all that to say this. I've done all that in defense of my original statement, which is that if you're here tonight, you're either a son of God or a son of the devil. That is the reality. Those are the two categories. Those are the two categories that people fall in. The reality is that there are sons of God and sons of Satan. And so you're one or the other. You're either a wheat or you're a tare. You're either a wheat or you're a tare. And this is why there is an ongoing battle and opposition between these two seeds. The opposition between the wheat and tares. The opposition between the true seed of God and the seeds of the devil, the sons of the devil. Opposition throughout the years, throughout the centuries, throughout the millennium, throughout all of history, up until this very moment, the battle of the clash of the seeds, and Jesus, and God talked about it all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's playing out even as we speak right now. This is playing out. Now, people will bristle. People will bristle and say, man, it's hard. That's hard. That's a hard message to take. That's hard to swallow. Are you saying that I could be a son of the devil? Yes. But you don't have to be. Amen? But you don't have to be. God wants you to be his son. He wants you to be his offspring. That's what this whole book is about. This whole book is about God's desire for you to be his child, for you to be his children, for you to be his son or daughter. God wants you to be the wheat. Amen? To be the wheat. You don't have to be a tare. You don't have to be a seed of the wicked one. Jesus told us what it was. A seed of the wicked one is the tare. Make no mistakes about it. You cannot shine it up. You get up here and preach this. You cannot shine. A tare is the son of the wicked one. That's what Jesus said. But be the wheat. Be the wheat. You don't have to be a son of the devil. You can be a son of God. You can be a daughter of God. Now, what's going to happen at the end of the age? The story tells us. Jesus tells us what's going to happen at the end of the age. He says Jesus is going to send out his harvesters, and they're going to gather the tares. They're going to gather all the tares, and they're going to gather all the wheat. And under Jesus' command, they're going to gather all the tares together. And he says, bind them together in bundles and throw them in the fire. Throw them into outer darkness. Into outer darkness, the fire. Now we're on hell. Okay? So we've gone from sons of the devil. Now, you go say, you know, I heard a good message on Saturday night, amen? I heard a message on the battle of the seeds. I heard a true gospel presentation, and I heard about hell and what it's there for. Here's what the imagery of it is in the New Testament, and Jesus actually makes this reference. The reference is to Gehenna. Gehenna was basically the garbage dump as I understand it, in the southern Kidron Valley, you had the Valley of Gehenna. You had the trash dump, if you will. And Gehenna was the trash dump. And just like our trash dumps, they move things around and burn things and get rid of things. And you know, now we've got these places, you know, we create these mountains. You know, we have mountains in Florida. They're called trash dumps, right? You drive up and down 95 and you say, look, that hill. In Virginia Beach, they have one. They've turned it into a park. It was there for so long, they call it Mount Trashmore. You can actually go there, and when it snows, yeah, it's true. Mount Trashmore, and you can go, and when it snows, you can sled down Mount Trashmore. Now, let me finish this up. About the trash dump. Now, most of you know here that I sell mattresses. I preach on Saturday night, but like, you know, Paul made tents, you know, to be able to do what he does. I sell mattresses. So the way I look at it, either way, I'm trying to bring people to a good night's rest. A good rest in the Lord or rest on a good mattress. Amen? But I will sell a mattress to some folks, and one of the things they'll ask me to do when I deliver the mattress, they'll ask me to dispose of their other mattress. And I think what happened was somebody asked me, and I said, sure. You know, they said, can you get rid of our old mattress? And I said, yeah, I can do that, before I realized what I was saying. So I get over there, and I've done this several times now. I get over there, and I give them their new mattress, and they're all happy about that. And then I got to lug their old mattress out, and you know what I do with it? I take it straight to the dump. I put it on my truck, and I take it over here to Sarno Road, and I pull down Sarno Road, and I pull in there, and I stop at the gate, and they say, "What do you got?" I said, "I got a dumb mattress here. I got to take it up this hill to the dump." And on one of these particular trips, when I was taking an old mattress up to the top of that hill on Sarno Road, I actually had this thought, and the thought was not connected to this message tonight because it was weeks ago. And perhaps maybe even one of my boys was with me, and I'm always finding a way to teach to them something. I'm redeeming the time for the days are evil. Amen. So I'm telling them, I'm saying, you know what? This is hell. Amen. This is hell. And why it is hell is because this is the place where stuff goes that no longer has a purpose. It had a purpose. It had a potential, but it no longer has a purpose. And what's that? The purpose of every human life. God has created us to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to be in relationship with Him, to be His son, to be His daughter, to enjoy Him forever, to have a loving relationship, to know His loving kindness, to know His mercy, to know His love, to know His care, to know His providence, to know His provision, to walk with Him each and every day. And that is the purpose that God has ordained for mankind, whether you're a man or a woman, that's the purpose. And the definition of hell is when there's something that no longer has a purpose. And people are, they actually receive what they choose. People say, well, how can God send someone to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. Heaven is about being with Him and being in relationship with Him. By definition, people have chosen not to walk in relationship with Him and receive the scandal of grace. You died in my place. Receive the free gift of eternal life. So God has simply given to those people what they have chosen for themselves, which is eternity without Him. Don't want Him. Don't want Him. And the sad reality of choosing eternity without God is choosing a purposeless eternity. And that's the definition of the trash dump. That's the definition. Wow. Wow. The place for stuff that has no more purpose or can't fulfill any purpose. Now, what is the solution to all this? Is being a son or a daughter, being the true seed of God, choosing to be the wheat and not the tare, choosing God. Look down at verse 43. This is how he closes the explanation. He says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Right? The righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the wheat, the harvest of God, the true sons and daughters of God shine forever with God. And so the question to wrap this up tonight is this: how can I be the wheat? How can I become the wheat of God's harvest? How can I be a son, a daughter, the true seed of God? This is how. And it's spelled out in the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. You say, which one's your favorite gospel? Oh, man, if you cornered me and you said you have to choose, I'd say John. But I like Matthew, and I like Mark, and I like Luke. But I love John. And this is what John says in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 11. And I have it on the screen. Speaking of Jesus, it says this: he came to his own and his own did not receive him. So Jesus came into the world to his own people and they did not receive him. But look at this, the next verse. This is the critical critical verses here. He says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so there you have it. There you have it. You have to be born of God. You have to receive God. To as many as received him, to as many as welcomed him, to as many as said, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I need your love. I need your forgiveness. I need salvation from you. To as many as received him, to them, he gave a right. And I call it the greatest right in the universe. You want to talk about the Bill of Rights? You want to talk about rights? This is the greatest right that you can possess in the universe, of receiving Christ and being given the right to become the children of God, a son or daughter of God. So you have to be born of God. Look at that, what he spells out there. He says, you have to be someone not born naturally, not born of blood and water and the will of flesh, the will of man, the will of two people coming together and getting married and having babies. You've been born that way. That's why you're here. Amen? Thank God. Your mom and dad loved each other and you're here. Thank God. Amen. But you need to be born a different way. You need to be born as children of God, of God's will, by his Spirit. And this is what he spells out two chapters later. In John chapter 3, Jesus has a very interesting discussion with one of the religious leaders who was kind of coming around to the message, and he was coming around to the message, but not so much so that he wanted to meet with Jesus there in broad daylight, you know? So it's like, Jesus, you know, where can we meet at night? You know, where can we meet at night? And I got some questions for you. So Nicodemus meets up with Jesus at night, and basically Jesus says, you've been born physically, now you need to be born spiritually. You've had a physical birth, now you need to be born spiritually. You need to be born according to the will of God, according to the Spirit. Jesus told him plainly, he said, you must be born again. You say, born again? You're one of those born again? You know, that always cracked me up when you hear that whole thing. Well, he's a born again Christian. Is there any other kind? He's a born again Christian. And I would floor people when I would talk to people like this. I said, you know who said that you have to be born again? You know who said it? Jesus said that. Really? Yeah. Jesus said, the God of the universe said, you have to be born again. Somebody didn't just make that up somewhere and say, you know what, this is a good idea. Maybe this will catch on, the phrase, born again, and people can put it on bumper stickers and t-shirts and stuff, and then there can be a whole movement of people making fun of the people who were born again. No, Jesus actually said, you must be born again. Amen? Born again. What does it mean? It means born from above. It means born from above, born of God. If you're going to be God's son or daughter, you've got to be born of him. Now look at what Jesus says to him, to Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verse 7. I love this. He says, do not marvel that I tell you this. You must be born again. It's as if, you know, we don't have video of this conversation. Wouldn't that be great? We get up to heaven. Hey, show us the tape of the Nicodemus conversation, you know, where he's like looking like, you know, and this is one of the smart guys. You know, Jesus basically tells him at one point in the conversation, look, you're the leader of Israel, and you don't know this. Don't marvel that I tell you. You must be born again. Wow. Born again. Born as a child of God. As a true seed of God. This is what you have to have happen in your life to be a true child of God, a true seed of God. Now, Luke Skywalker found out in episode 5, in this tragic scene as he's hanging on, he doesn't even have an arm anymore, a hand, he's barely hanging on, and he finds out that Darth Vader is his father. You know, and remember that when we saw that in 1980? Yeah, I was there. And we're like, you walked out of the theater going, no, it can't be. It can't. How can Darth Vader be his dad? And of course, then they made the prequels and we find out Anakin, you know, little Annie, and who was it? Padme, you know, they got together. And you had Luke. Right? So yeah, the twins, right? Luke and Leia. So Skywalker, Luke, finds out that Darth Vader is his father. The question for each and every person on planet Earth, the field of the Lord, is this: who's your father? Who's your father?